The denial of the existence of Satan has become like a plague upon the entire world of Christendom. There are many, even ministers today, who would seek to deny the very existence, or at least the personality, of Satan and his demonic powers. Someone has penned the words, "Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They have forced the door of the broadest creed to let a deceiver through. We are told he does not go about as a roaring lion now. But whom shall we hold responsible for the everlasting row to be heard in home and church and state to the earth's remotest bound if the devil by unanimous vote is nowhere to be found?" Of course, there are many today and they take the logic, if I don't want the devil to exist, then he doesn't exist. There are some and they think it's intelligent to deny that there is a devil. But of course, the word of God still stands. There is the enemy. There is the devil. There was a man who once came to a famous American evangelist and he told him that he didn't believe in the existence of the devil. And the preacher, he said to the man, "If you were a Christian, if you had come and trusted Christ to be your Savior and had resisted him for a period of time, you would certainly believe in the devil." And I'm sure all of us here who have trusted Christ as our Savior and have sought to walk with him could identify with those words, that as we have sought to walk with the Lord, it has been so clear to us that there is a person, the devil. Of course, we reject the idea of some being who has a forked tail and horns coming out of his head that people mock at. But yet there is such a person as Satan. It's not some phantom of the delusional mind. It's not some myth or a dream. But there is a real personality as Satan. Of course, the great writer John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, recognized the existence of Satan when he wrote in Pilgrim's Progress of Apollyon. And in that story, he spoke of how Apollyon came and he began to speak to Pilgrim, to Christian. And as a Christian met this man, Apollyon, who of course was Satan, Apollyon was the king of the city of destruction that Pilgrim had left behind. And Pilgrim began to tell him that he had left the city of destruction and now he had a new king. And there followed a great wrestling. And Pilgrim was enabled to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And a great struggle followed. Apollyon, he fired the fiery darts at the young Christian. But after a period of time that lasted half a day, the struggle almost came to an end when Pilgrim lost the grip of the sword, the word of God. But he was unable to take it once more. And he read the words from, or he quoted the words from Romans 8 and the verse 37. "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." John Bunyan writes after that that Apollyon left. But it says that Christian for a season saw him no more. But it was only for a season. And all of us know that after the devil has come and we have fought with him, that very quickly he comes again. And once more, we have to fight. And so this morning we want to look here at the subject of Satan. We want to see, first of all, in this verse 8, the description that portrays him. For it says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." Your adversary, the devil. Of course, in the Word of God, when we read of the names of God and the names of Christ, those names are given to us to identify the person and the character of God. If you think of the name Jehovah, it speaks of the self-existence of God. Think of the name Adonai, it speaks of the lordship of God and the lordship of Christ. And when we come to Scripture and we read of the names of Satan, they in a similar way point to the personality and the character of Satan. We find that over in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Over in this passage, there is the revelation of the dragon. Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 3. It says there, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." If you look down then in the verse 9, there are different names that are given to describe Satan. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." And then in the verse 10, down towards the end of the verse, we have another title of Satan. "The accuser of our brethren is cast down." And here surely, as the Apostle John uses these different titles, the dragon, the old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, they are all pointing to the personality and the character of Satan. And so it is here in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8. These words that your adversary, the devil, they reveal to us the character of Satan. They reveal to us that he is, first of all, an opponent. For the word adversary here in the Greek, it was a word that was very well known apparently in Greek culture at the time when the New Testament was written. And it was a word that was very often used in the courts. And it was used to describe the person that was the opponent in a lawsuit. And so if someone was giving evidence, the person that was giving evidence against them was this word here, their adversary or their opponent. And when the term is applied to the devil, apparently it has the idea of the arch enemy, the arch opponent. He is the very epitome of all that is evil and all that is against the person of God. And of course, Satan is set against the Christian. Satan is the opponent of the Christian. It says here that he's not only the adversary, but he's your adversary. And so he is the adversary of every Christian, the opponent of every Christian. That's borne out in the words of verse 10. For it says there, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, this real opponent, Satan, he's not only the opponent of some Christians, but all Christians in the world, whether they came of Jewish origin or Gentile origin, the devil is set against them. He is their opponent. But he's also a usurper. For the Greek word here, adversary, is the Greek word antikos. And that word, it is a compound word. The first part, it's the word anti, which means in place of. And then the dikos, it speaks of judgment. In other words, in place of judgment or in place of justice. It's of course the same in the title Antichrist, in place of Christ. And so here in this name that we have for adversary, it speaks to us of how there is this person who has set themselves up in place of true judgment and true justice. And of course, Satan, he is the usurper. We find that here because it speaks of him as the roaring lion. And who is the lion in Scripture? It is Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But Satan, he has sought to usurp that place from Christ. He has sought to usurp that place of preeminence, that place of judgment. And in that sense, he's not only our opponent and our usurper, but he's a slanderer and a false accuser. For the word here that's used for devil, it has that idea of one who slanders, of one who brings those false accusations. As we read there in the book of Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. And all of us who are saved this morning, we've experienced the devil in this role. Surely we can say that there has been those times when the devil has reminded us of our sins and our failures in the past. And they're brought before us. And the devil would even seek to haunt us by them. He's a false accuser. For they're all under the blood of our Savior. These three aspects of Satan's person, him as the opponent, the usurper, and the slanderer, are all borne out in a passage of Scripture over in Zechariah. If you turn over in the Minor Prophets to the book of Zechariah, and the chapter 3. And here, in this passage of Scripture, we read of the high priest Joshua. Of course, it's not the same Joshua that we read off that delivered Israel earlier on in the Old Testament. But here, it's a different man, Joshua, the high priest. Zechariah chapter 3 and the verse 1, it says there, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Here, Joshua, the high priest, he stands before the Lord. Search, he was the representative of God's people, of the Jewish people. He was making intercession for the people. He was pleading for God's forgiveness. But just as he stood there, there was another that was standing by him. The adversary is Satan. The word here for Satan, it is literally the word adversary. Those words at the end of the verse can actually read, "the adversary standing at his right hand," to be an adversary to him. Here was one, and he was standing against the man of God. A search, of course, he was the usurper, because he began to take the place of judgment. And then he began to falsely accuse the high priest. And we find that because the Lord comes and he defends him. In the verse 2 it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And here the Lord reminds Satan that this is a man that has been plucked from the fire. The passage goes on to relate how the high priest would be clothed in new garments, speaking of how he had a new standing in Christ. So here there is that description of Satan. He is the slanderer. He is the usurper. And he is our opponent. We want to see not only here in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8 the description that portrays him. I want to see secondly the deeds that characterize him. For it says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are not ignorant of his devices, the devices of Satan. We find here in this verse some of those devices. We should say that Satan attempts and accuses God's people in at least four ways. In the Garden of Eden, he was a subtle serpent. Remember how he came and he tried to beguile Eve. Then at other times he is like an angel of light. He tries to deceive the mind. He tries to make evil appear to be good. At other times he is the fowler who sets a trap. And so he sets his trap in order to allure the Christian gradually away from the things of God into that which is against God. But here we have a different picture of Satan. And that is of a roaring lion. This is a picture of violent opposition against the Christian. You may have watched some nature programs, or maybe some of you have even been in safari. And you may have watched and you saw how a lion sometimes, when it seeks its prey, it moves slowly but secretly towards its prey, ready just to pounce at the last moment. And that's not what Peter is speaking of here. But he's speaking of those times when the lion is ravenous with hunger. And it is so angry and so cross that it goes out into the jungle or the forest and it roars. And the effect apparently is that the forest shudders. And if there was an antelope or a deer near to where the lion was, fear would grip it to such an extent that it would freeze. And of course that gives the lion then time to come and take its prey. And that is the picture that Peter is painting of Satan. Of one who is unrelenting. Of one who is merciless. And one who is ruthless. It speaks here of how he strides. He walks about. He roams. Possibly Peter had in mind those words in the book of Job, how Satan was walking to and fro in the earth. Then it speaks not only of how he strides, he seeks and searches, seeking whom he may devour. The words there, seek, they have the idea of an intense search. He searches everywhere where he's permitted to search. He searches in a variety of places. He searches in our business dealings. Of course, Satan wants the Christian to be unfaithful in business. He searches in the family life. And of course, we can see how many families have been wrecked by Satan, as he has made it very clear to us that he is against the Christian home. And it seems as if in our day that Satan is fully against the family that are given to the service of Christ. He, of course, shows himself in the place of leisure. And even when we may be involved in leisure that is legitimate, Satan makes his presence evident. He searches and he seeks. Of course, even in the house of God, Satan seeks to wreak havoc. Swinnock said the devil is very diligent at duties. He is first every Lord's Day at the church. And so it is. The devil would seek to come and seek even out God's people in the house of God that he might wreak havoc. He strides, he searches, and then he swallows, or he attempts to swallow. It says there, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's be clear this morning that it is Satan's desire to destroy the Christian. We ought not to be under any illusion whatsoever concerning what Satan's aim is. It is his desire to be rid of us. It is his desire to make us ineffective for our stand for Christ. It is possible here, as Peter was speaking of these lions that would devour, he was even thinking of a picture that Christians in his day were beginning to fear. For Nero had come to power, and Christians in the city of Rome had begun to be put to death. They were being dragged into the Colosseum, and the lions were being let loose on them. And here were Christians as they were reading these words. I'm sure they could identify with them. Here were Christians, and of course the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who were persecuted. And here were Christians, and they knew about lions who were waiting and longing that they would be let loose to eat those Christians. And it's as if Peter is saying to them, Satan is more ruthless than that. It is Satan's desire to destroy you. It is Satan's desire to swallow you up. Spurgeon said, nothing short of the total destruction of a believer will ever satisfy our adversary. But he went on to say, nothing less than the perfection and complete salvation of a Christian is the heart's desire of our Savior. For here, there's not only this description that portrays him and the deeds that characterize him. Peter gives us direction to overcome him. There at the beginning of the verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. You see, as Peter approaches this subject of Satan, he's not bringing this subject before our eyes that we might live in defeat. He's not bringing this before us that the Christian may be filled with despair. But it is his desire that the Christian would live in victory. And so he gives us the instructions right at the beginning of this verse, how we may overcome even through Christ. It says here, be sober, be vigilant. The first way we overcome is that we must watch and observe. We need vigilance and watchfulness. The word sober here, it's not just speaking of the mere absence of alcohol in the human body, but it has that idea of a calm and a temperate character, of one who is discreet. One commentator put it like this, it is like avoiding drunkenness in your senses. And so we ought to be clear-minded. We ought to have that mind that is able to be alert and to be aware that Satan is our adversary. And obviously one way to promote that sobriety that Peter's speaking of is the absence of alcohol. And one commentator believes that Peter here is actually speaking of alcohol, for in the Greek text, the first word that you find in this verse is the word sober. And the last word that you find in the verse is the word devour. The word sober in Greek, it literally means don't swallow. And the word devour then, it literally means to swallow. And this commentator that I read, he speaks that Peter is saying here, if you don't want to be swallowed up by the evil one, then don't touch his drink. And of course, drink is only one aspect. There are many things that would mar us from having that clear mind. We're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. The word vigilant, it has the idea of extreme watchfulness. It's the same word the Lord used when he spoke of his return, that we were to watch. And just as we're to watch earnestly for Christ's return, so we're to give that same diligence to watch against Satan. So we are to watch and observe. But then we're to withstand and oppose. If you look there in the verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Peter here is speaking of military tactics. He's speaking of a real foe. And so he speaks here not only of watchfulness, but of going on the offensive. It would be a very foolish thing if you ever heard of an army that only was ever watching for the enemy, but never did anything when the enemy was approaching. And Paul says it is, or Peter, sorry, it is to be the same with the Christian. We're not only to watch for his approach, but when we see him coming, we're to go against him. We're to be active. We're to actively fight against Satan. Find that over back a few pages in the book of James, chapter 4 and the verse 7. James chapter 4 and the verse 7. It says there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And here surely James has in mind the growth of the Christian, our sanctification. He's speaking of how we must obey God. Submit yourselves to God. And that Christian that is obedient to that command, if he will submit himself to God, then the devil will come against him. And so James says then, we must resist him. We must be ready for action. We must go against him. How can we resist? How can we resist the arguments and the attractions of Satan? And of course, there are times when we have been commanded to flee. As far as youthful lusts are concerned, we're never commanded to fight. We're to run from them. But there are certainly other things. When Satan would come against us, we are to clothe ourselves in the armor of God that's spoken of in Ephesians 6. We're to take the word. We're to take prayer. And just like a pilgrim, our Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, we are to fight against Satan. Peter here, it was his desire that we would overcome. And I believe the key for us to understand how we can overcome is found in contrasts that are found in this verse 8. For if you look at this verse 8, and then contrast the personality of Christ to the personality of Satan, we are given a clue how we can overcome him. If you look there in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 8, it says, your adversary. The title of Satan is our adversary. And yet if we think upon Christ, Christ is our mediator. Christ is our advocate. How can we overcome? We overcome through the one who mediates on our behalf. The one who is an advocate for us in the glory. Then it speaks of Satan as the roaring lion. How are we to overcome? We overcome through the lion of the tribe of Judah. When we read that title of Christ in Revelation, it said that he had prevailed. Christ has already prevailed. And so we win the victory through him. Then it says here that Satan walketh about. See, our Lord does not just walk about. He is omnipresent. He is always with us. Not only is he always with us, but he has given us the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who has promised to be with us. Then it speaks here of how Satan is seeking whom he may devour. That reminded me of Christ, how he said that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost? How can we enter into the victory of Christ? How can we overcome Satan? Well, it is in Christ. Charles Wesley wrote the words, "Jesus' tremendous name puts all our foes to flight. Jesus, the meek, the angry lamb, a lion is his fight. By all hell's host withstood, we all hell's host o'erthrow. And conquering them through Jesus' blood, we still to conquer go." I wonder, are you living that life of victory? As you think here of these words concerning your adversary, have you that knowledge that I am overcoming through the blood of the Lamb? So I read words of Spurgeon concerning these words. He had very interesting comments to say. He said, "There is something very comforting in the thought that the devil is our adversary." As I read those words, I thought that's very unusual. For someone to look at these words and to find them not just as words of warning, but words of comfort. And the reason why Spurgeon took comfort in these words was that he said, "I would rather be the adversary of Satan than his friend." And maybe you're here this morning and Satan is not your adversary, but Satan is your friend. And no matter how much you may be loath to admit that, no matter how offensive that may be to you, this morning, if you're outside of Christ, Satan is not your foe. You have given yourself to him. If you're not for Christ, the Bible makes it clear you're against him. This morning, we would appeal to you to come to the side of Christ, to leave the world and Satan behind, to come and not walk with Satan, but wrestle and walk against him. May the Lord even bless his word this morning to all our hearts.